grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. The Word of God for our consideration this morning are the words of Psalm 19, the psalm for today. I'm going to read them from the NIV 84 translation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, many of us, I think, have grown up as Lutherans our whole life, but we've still got neighbors and relatives and friends who belong to other Christian churches. Have you ever noticed, though, that sometimes people who belong to different churches sometimes use words and phrases that we as Lutherans almost never use? For example, have you ever heard anybody say that God speaks to them? You know what I mean? Imagine, for example, you're talking with a coworker and he or she tells you that they got a job offer that would mean they'd have to move out of state. And you're talking about the pros and cons of making that move. And then all of a sudden they say, the Lord is telling me to go. And you wonder, what? How do you know that? Or they say, God told me, marry that girl. And sometimes it's not even a big decision like that. For example, somebody might say, you know, I was going shopping the other day and the parking lot was just jam-packed. And instead of turning where I normally do, God told me, turn here instead. And you know, He found me the perfect parking spot. We Lutherans don't usually talk like that, do we? I mean, we certainly believe in Jesus. We believe that God directs our lives. But we don't think that God speaks directly to us, right? And we may even feel a little uncomfortable if somebody else starts talking like that. It'd be a good thing, if that ever happens to you, to kindly ask the person, how can you be sure it's God who's talking to you? Now, maybe you've never had an experience like that or never thought about this, but whether you have or not, this text we have before us can help clarify our thinking on this whole issue about how God talks to us. This psalm is a psalm of David. And as we ponder these words before us this morning, we're going to find out that David would agree with this statement. God speaks to us every day. We'll take that as our theme. God speaks to us every day. The question is, when and where does God speak to us? And David answers that in our text. He says, His beautiful world declares His glory, but it's His holy word that proclaims His mercy. David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. You know, on a clear night, they say you can see 5,000 stars just with the naked eye. But of course, if you look at through a telescope, you can see almost infinitely more. And you know, the bigger and more powerful they make these telescopes, they just see more and more and more stars and galaxies. And it goes on almost endlessly. And yet, you know, it's all perfectly orderly and precise. You can tell time by the sun. You can navigate by the stars. In fact, it's so orderly that over 50 years ago, scientists were able to determine exactly where the moon was going to be so that on July 10th, 1969, man was able to actually set foot on the surface of the moon for the first time. Now, what do all those heavenly bodies tell us? They declare the glory of God, David says. They tell us about the power and wisdom of the God who created them. And anybody with eyes can read that testimony. You know, the stars don't make any sound, but through their silent testimony, God is speaking to us, David says. Each star is preaching a sermon when you look up in the sky. They're all saying, God made me. David continues with his poetic language here. He says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The first picture David has here is maybe almost a little bit too vivid. He says, the sun appearing in the morning is kind of like a bridegroom, like a bridal couple appearing on the balcony of their honeymoon suite, just ecstatically happy. And the next picture David uses, he says, the sunrise in the morning is like a champion runner standing at the starting line, ready to just take off and run a spectacular race. You see, God speaks to us every day through the majesty and the orderliness and the dependableness and the variety and just the sheer beauty of this world that he has created and continues to maintain day after day after day. Now there's two big mistakes that people make with respect to this beautiful world and universe that God has created. The first one is the ancient mistake made by the Assyrians, and sadly the people of Israel followed them in that mistake. They looked up, they saw the sun and the moon and the stars, and they determined these were the gods that ruled their lives, so they bowed down and worshiped them. The writer of the second book of Kings wrote that Israel rejected the Lord's decrees. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They bowed down to all the starry hosts. I suppose there's still people around today who check their horoscope every day, you know, and if they actually check it, not just as a joke, but they think it's helpful and they follow it, well then actually those people are as much guilty of idolatry as the ancient Assyrians and the people of Israel were for looking to the stars to guide their lives. The more modern mistake that people make with respect to the world and the universe is they say, well, you know, in our modern, sophisticated, scientific age, we no longer believe that some supreme being created this whole universe. Rather, we know that it just kind of created itself by accident through this process called evolution. Well, we don't have the time to go into that. But I hope every one of you realizes that that theory of evolution is not only unbiblical, it is absolutely unscientific, and it's totally illogical. The truth is, God speaks to us every day in his beautiful creation. The question is, are we listening? What we've been talking about so far is what we call the natural knowledge of God. It's what everybody can know about God just from looking around him at nature. And we can learn all kinds of things about God just from nature. You can learn, first of all, that God exists. Somebody had to make everything. And you can learn that this God had to be eternal. He had to be around before the world was here. Very powerful, very wise, and divine. He had to be a God, not like you or me. And there's another part to this natural knowledge of God. It's not something outside of us. It's something God created inside of us. That little voice we have inside of us, we call our conscience. You know, it's that voice that says, good job, when you feel like you've done something right. But it says, what were you thinking when you feel like you've done something wrong? Now, that conscience is not a perfectly reliable guide about what's right and wrong. But it does give everybody a sense that there is something right and something wrong. And, more importantly, it tells everybody that there's somebody else who knows about what you do and to whom you're going to have to answer for how you've lived your life one day. But you see, that's exactly the problem with this natural knowledge of God. It's got its limitations. It tells us there's a God, but it doesn't give us a clue as to who the true God is. It tells us that we're sinners, but it doesn't give us a hint as to what we can do to unburden ourselves with the guilt we have for our sin. For that, we need what's called the revealed knowledge of God. And that's what David is talking about in the second part of Psalm 19. The second way God speaks to us every day is through his holy word, which proclaims his mercy. David wrote, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You know, that word law can have a couple of different meanings depending on where and how it's used in the Bible. Probably back in confirmation or Bible information class, you learned there's two main teachings in the Bible. There's the law that shows us our sin and the gospel that shows us our Savior. But sometimes that word law means everything that God teaches us in his word, both showing us our sin and showing us our Savior. And that's the way David's using the words here. He's referring to all the words of God. In fact, David here piles up all kinds of terms, all kinds of synonyms, talking about how beautiful God's revelation of himself in the Bible is. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. In his commandments, of course, God tells us how he wants to live. And it would be wonderful if every day we lived that way. We would be a lot happier people. You know, we'd be better citizens, better neighbors, better husbands and wives and parents and children, better employees. We'd win the respect of other people. You know, and we'd grow to love more and more these beautiful words of God, as David says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, great. But what about when we break those commandments of God? And every one of us knows we do it again and again every single day. That's why the first thing we do every Sunday morning, just as we did today, after we sing the hymn, we stand up and we confess those sins to God. We say, God, I've sinned against you in my thoughts and words and actions. I have done what is evil, and I have failed to do what's good, and because of that, Lord, I deserve you to punish me now and forever. So what do we do when we feel that pressing load of guilt, when we don't keep the commands of God? Well, David knew about that too. So he writes, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant free from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. As I said, this is a Psalm of David. And we've learned to turn to some other Psalms of David when we want a great assurance of God's mercy and his forgiveness. David wrote some beautiful penitential psalms, and one of the best of them is Psalm 32, where David says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We've also learned to turn to Paul when we need the assurance of God's forgiveness. And Paul tells us there's a righteousness from God apart from law, which has been made known. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Paul wanted his hearers to realize that this isn't something he just made up. And so he told them, he's writing in his letter to the Romans here, he tells them that the people in the Old Testament were saved in exactly the same way that they are saved today. He writes in Romans chapter 4, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Paul goes on quoting David here. He says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." That's the message we need to hear from God, and to hear it over and over and over again. It's that message about Jesus, our Savior. It's the message of the God who forgives us in spite of our sins, of the God who sent his only Son, Jesus, to be our substitute and sacrifice, to take away those sins forever, of the God who promises to be with us and guide us every step of our lives, and one day promises to take us to the home he's already prepared for us in heaven, where we're going to be free from sin and all of its consequences forever. And there's only one place you can hear that wonderful message from God. It's right here on the pages of his holy word. So, certainly, God can guide us Christians in the decisions we make about where we work and who we marry. And yeah, God can find us a parking space too. But nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that we should expect him to speak to us through our feelings or our intuition or some voice that we hear in our head. In fact, God tells us over and over again not to trust what our sinful, fallen human reason teaches us. So, if you want to be sure that it's the voice of God you hear when he speaks to you, then follow what David says in our text. Look at his beautiful creation that declares his glory. But more than anything else, listen to his holy word, which proclaims his mercy and love and forgiveness. That's the one place you can hear God speaking to you clearly and unmistakably every single day about his will for your life and his plan for your future glory in Christ. Let God speak to you every day through his holy word. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.